Take your Bible, please, and go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. The question is many times asked, when you first become a Christian, where would you suggest someone go and start reading in the Scripture? Well, there's not a bad place to read in the Scripture, but I would not recommend the Revelation. Too much symbolism. I would not recommend Leviticus. You'll be standing on your head and won't understand anything. But I would say among many other good places to go would be John's Gospel. Because John's Gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you say, "Pastor, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you're not a Christian." Understand that. But if you would stay with that reading, when you would get to verse 14, when he said in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, he said, "And the Word," he's going to tell you who the Word is, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus. Jesus is referred to as the living Word. I talked to you this morning out of three verses, John 1, 10, 11, 12, and 13, four verses of Scripture. And out of these four verses of Scripture, I want to talk to you about the Jesus of Christmas. Now, let me tell you why that just kind of stirred in my soul. We honor at this time of the year the birth of Jesus. Is it wrong to honor the birth of Jesus? Of course not. Was he born a baby? Yes, he was. Do we honor the fact that he was born a baby? We certainly do honor that. But if all he was, as I'm afraid he is with a mixture of secular minds, if all he was a baby born, now we've seen that millions of times. You were a baby once. I was a baby once. Jesus is far more than the baby born in Bethlehem. We learn as we study the New Testament that this baby, prior to being born in a body of flesh, came from heaven. He was, as Beth and I were in the car yesterday listening to a Christian song, part of the lyric was, he was king before he was born. And he was heaven's king. And God sent his son, we call it the second person of the Godhead, the first person being Father, second person being Son, third person being Holy Spirit. The Bible said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And no wonder the Bible says no man's seen God at any time. If you've seen God, then you must have seen with physical eyes what is only a spirit. God didn't have a body. But he sent forth Jesus, who is the Word, and gave him a physical body so that when we read the perfect law of God, and we wonder in our minds, if God were walking on the earth, wonder what he would do. Look at Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. Jesus is God. The Bible word that is used for that, or the theological word, is God incarnate, God in flesh. We talk about chili con carne, chili in meat. This is God in meat, God in flesh. That's why it's called God incarnate. And he came to this earth to show us, as though telling us was not enough. But he came to show us who God is and reveal to us by the contrast of his life and ours that I'm certainly not like him. I need who he is. I need him in my life. He's a miracle worker. I'll coin a phrase, I'm a mess upper. I've messed up everything I've ever touched. I was born of a messed up race. Jesus was not born of a messed up race. He had Mary for a mother, but he did not have Adam or Joseph for his father. God was his father and brought forth conception. You say, Pastor, how'd God do that? Well, the Bible doesn't say explicitly, but it doesn't take a great sanctified imagination to figure out that in a day when nothing was, nothing but God, God said, let there be light. And when there wasn't a moon, a star, or a planet, out of nowhere and nothing, light appeared. Now, if God's got power to do that, you suppose God could say conception. And it just takes place. That's how I think it took place. when we get to heaven. I don't think it's probably going to matter then. A lot of things we have questions about now, we won't have questions about when we get there. But nonetheless, she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and no one from Adam's lineage fathered Jesus Christ. He did not have the seed of Adam within him. I did. And what Adam and Eve did as our federal heads, represented in the loins of Adam in the lineage to come, is Wayne Robertson. And you know what Wayne Robertson proved? I acted just like Adam. I called God into question. I did my own thing. I disobeyed him. Jesus never one time disobeyed him. He never had a sin nature. And I have hope for heaven one way and one way only. Keep in mind that God has a standard, and God's standard is absolute perfection. And if that's God's standard, I can't get there unless somebody who is perfect loves me enough to sacrifice themselves so that I go to heaven based on the merit of somebody else. And folks, we who understand the Christian gospel, we understand it is a gospel of redemption where sins are forgiven, and people who don't deserve to go there get to go there when they have repented of their sin and received Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's worthy of a hallelujah. Talk about a Christmas gift. You won't get one equal to that one this year. That's the greatest gift ever given. With that said, we come to this gospel. And I want you just to notice with me in verse, beginning in verse 10. If you're at John 1:10, would you say amen? Amen. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Look with me, first of all, in the text of Scripture, as we seek to just let the text speak, we find, first of all, that Christ is ignored. How do we know that? Well, the fact of history is that Christ was in the world. There is as much evidence that Jesus Christ walked on this earth as there is that Abraham Lincoln walked on this earth. For you to say, I don't think that he ever existed, means you've denied provable history. And if you want to argue with history, I have nothing I can do for you. So that's the fact of history. The truth of history is that the world was made by him. Now that opens up a can of worms. The evolutionist says that there was just this big bang, and all of a sudden, when nothing was, somehow something appeared, and now we've had some type of garbledygook that first started, and from that there has been a growing of what is known as life, of biology, and man has continued to evolve, and he now has evolved, and he's getting better and better all the time. And the Bible says right the opposite, that man is getting worse all the time. For men shall wax worse and worse. Now, if you've lived 20 years on this planet and you have any memory at all, you are aware that where we're living and what we're experiencing is in our lifetimes unprecedented in the evil. We're not getting better, folks. We're getting worse. And even the secular minds are saying we need some special help. And the Christian has an answer to say back, we have some special help if you folks will give consideration to who he is and what he has said. That's the truth of history, that the world was made by him. And the Bible goes on to say it wasn't anything made, it wasn't made by him. He is indeed the Creator. But the tragedy of history is that the text says the world knew him not. The world recognized him not. We don't want him. We don't have a column to put him in, because in order to include him, it messes up our party and our thinking. We'd rather have a God of our own making, and he doesn't fit. That, my friend, is Christ ignored. Everything starts with that fact, that Christ walked on this earth for 33 years. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't an angel. Wasn't somebody from outer space. He was one of us, made flesh, and he walked among us. And most of the human race has never recognized Jesus for who he is. I want to repeat that. Most of the human race has never recognized Jesus for who he claims to be. Now, can y'all hear me? The Bible says there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. There's a narrow way, that's the Jesus way, that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. So I'm saying to you again, the majority of the human race has never recognized Jesus. They've ignored him. They've absolutely hated him. They've cursed him. They've ridiculed him. They've ridiculed people that embrace him. But there wasn't even room for him in the inn. And if there's anything more tragic in that, and there is, there's not any room for him in the hearts of so many people. I ask you the question kindly, is there any room in your heart for him? You know, only the shepherds and wise men, the shepherds being the poorest or the downcast of most, that was not looked upon as anything noble to be a shepherd. That was kind of the bottom of the sociological totem pole. And then when the wise men came, they're a bunch of Gentiles. And so we find that the interest of those that kind of gave him a second look was a bunch of shepherds who you wouldn't give the time of day and a bunch of Gentiles. Christ ignored. In verse 11, notice we find that Christ is rejected because he came into his own. When he came into his own, Christ Jesus was a Jew. He came to Israel. The Bible says that the gospel is for the Jew first. And he came into his own. And then it says that his own received him not. They didn't associate him. They didn't welcome him. They're under a lot of political oppression. They want somebody to deliver them politically. Don't talk to me about being Messiah. You don't fit what a Messiah should do. Messiah is supposed to come and deliver us. Now, folks, it'd be wonderful to be delivered politically, wouldn't it? Under the oppression of Rome, you'd want to be delivered. In fact, some days we want to be delivered in the United States, don't we? The politicians are killing us. But he came into his own, and the Bible says that they just did not associate with him, did not welcome him, did not want him. You think about Moses and David, and you think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Michael and Zechariah and Malachi. They all said as Old Testament prophets, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Every chapter and book in the Old Testament testifies that he's coming. That is the theme in the Old Testament. And that theme says that there's one day coming a Messiah, and he is absolutely going to deliver his people Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. You suppose if this morning we had a choice to have somebody deliver us from our political oppression, or we had somebody to deliver us from the death and bondage of our lives that was going to finally send us out into an eternity without God and without Christ, without hope and without love, which one of those deliverances do you suppose was the best? Political deliverance or spiritual deliverance? It would have to be spiritual deliverance. What good is it, folks, if we are delivered politically, but we die from this life and go out and meet God unprepared with no hope and no help? Folks, your help from God is on this side of the grave. He has sent Christ to say, I love you, I desire you, I want to fellowship with you, I want to spend time with you, I want to spend eternity with you. But no is what the answer is from the heart that rejects him. So when Jesus arrives, they just absolutely won't receive him. They didn't believe it. Nope. We acknowledge he's a great teacher. We acknowledge that nobody's ever quite taught like him. We acknowledge that he's performed these miracles. We acknowledge there's so much about him we've never seen in anyone, but not Messiah. Now, you can sit in this building today and spend the rest of your life ascribing every adjective you know of nobility to Jesus Christ, but until he becomes your Savior and your Lord, he's absolutely nothing. Folks, a great teacher, you wasn't in need of an education. If he'd been a great economist, you may have some financial issues, but you got greater needs than financial issues. You have great needs spiritually, and he was a Savior, and he came to save. So Christ is rejected. But I'm happy to report in verse 12 and 13, you'll notice that Christ is received. Because we read that as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So while the world at large ignored him, and they still do, and some people recognized him and welcomed him as Lord and Savior, three key words are in verse 12. To as many as, number one, receive, number two, believe, number three, he gives power. So let's talk about receive, believe, and power. Receive means to welcome him as a visitor, someone I have not known before. I hope some of you are in here today for the first time, and if you are, I hope the people who say they know each other and love each other here and love God here welcomed you into this place. To notice how he said that in verse 12, many as received him, welcomed him. To those, it says he gave the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe. To believe is to believe is to hear what he said, accept it in truth in such a way that you act on it. That's what belief is. Because, folks, whatever he said, if it's not good enough to act on, you don't believe it. And I like when he used the phrase there, he gave the power. That is the freedom, the capacity, the strength to believe on his name. We need power. We need strength. We need the gift of God's Spirit working desire in us. Did you know lost people do not have a desire for Jesus? Did you know one of the greatest things you can do for a lost person is pray that God would give them some sense of desire for forgiveness, a desire to know God? That's a pivotal thing. So power just means the strength, the capacity. And verse 13 explains really how we become children of God. He said, first of all, it's not of blood. What does that mean? It's not by natural descent. Now, I say this with such compassion, I don't know how to say it any kinder. That would be a major hang-up in the mind of the Jew. I'm a child of Abraham. I am genetically a Jew. The problem is, when John wrote these words, John said, it's not about what you are genetically, it's about who you are spiritually. And I'm going to tell you how the Bible addressed both the need of Jews and Gentiles. So it's not of blood. Now, I've known some folks in Baptist churches. If you tried to talk to them about being saved, they'd say, saved? Man, my granddaddy, he hauled lumber to this very location to help build this church. Folks, when you stand at heaven's door wanting in, God won't give one holy sneeze what your granddaddy did, because you can't get there on granddaddy's efforts. And if your granddaddy was the most repentant, godly man that ever lived in the county you're from, you can't go on granddaddy's faith. Get out of your mind that you think you're going to get to heaven because you had an old godly daddy and an old godly mama. That makes you more responsible before God because you know better. So it's not, he says, of blood. He said, not the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not by human effort. You know, occasionally you'll hear somebody say, well, if you'll just try hard enough, let me tell you something, you can't try hard enough. In fact, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you understand what that means? Blessed is the person who gets to the place that he's so poor in spirit, he says to God, God, I want it, but I can't. I'm incapable of it. Would you in all your power come and do something in me to transform my life? I'm a hopeless case. And God said, you know, I like that. That's poor in spirit. And blessed are those who become that poor in spirit, for they're in a position then to receive the kingdom of God. Ain't nothing you can do to save yourself. Not one thing. I'm going to say it again. There's not one thing you can do to save yourself. I shared in a recent, I don't know when I shared this, but I shared it recently when Ken Dunlap gave training from Samaritan's Purse here. He shared it in the training that afternoon prior to meeting together at church, that a guy that some of you are old enough to remember the name Evel Knievel, one day the Billy Graham office received a check, an envelope, and a letter from Evel Knievel, and it was a check for $1 million. And the note said, I hope this is enough to get me through. You'll find that check somewhere today in the Billy Graham offices, because that check was never cashed. And though he didn't go on to give the whole story, I can promise you Evel Knievel got a letter back with appreciation for his gift, but they could not cash it because you cannot buy your way to heaven. And so it's important to know no human effort can get you there. Nor, he says, of the will of man. That means by human assistance. Well, if you just had somebody to help you, maybe the two of you together can do it. No. All the king's horses and all the king's men put together can't get you and me to heaven. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Folks, this is the Jesus of Christmas. But he said, but of God. Why did he say that in that verse 13? But of God. Last three words in verse 13. But of God. It means that salvation is totally a gift of God. It is what we call grace. Grace means you don't pay for it. All you do is receive it. And God, through the general call of the gospel, has laid salvation and forgiveness out on a silver platter, maybe better said, a bloody platter, the blood of his son, and said, it is yours for the taking. But the lost person says, I don't want that. The lost person says, I'd consider it, but I can't do it. Folks, all of those excuses that's used is unbelief. That's what that is. And what we must understand is that salvation, it is so simple that a child can understand that something's free. I don't know if you desire a new home, a new truck, a sports car. If I had one of the most expensive ever known out in the parking lot, and I said, I'll sell you that for a dollar. Now, that might be considered, because of its price, like a gift, but if I charge you anything for it, it's not actually a gift. It may be the best deal you've ever heard of, but it's not a gift, not if I charge you. And there is no charge. It is a free gift from God, but the price of that gift has been paid for by somebody else. Jesus shed his own blood to pay for your redemption, to pay the penalty of your sin. Sin has to be paid for. God can't say, Wayne, you messed up nine ways from Sunday, but I'm a gracious God. I give salvation. I give the free gift of grace. That's all right. Come on. God never has said to me or anybody else, your sin's all right. He said it cost my son his only life. And it's needful that I understand that. I don't know why this came to my mind, but as I was thinking in the last 10 days to 2 weeks, I may have to ask my wife, am I correct with my assessment? I don't remember hearing what I'm about to quote to you in 50 years. But somewhere in my teens, prior to marrying Beth, I think in one of our music programs, when I was a member of choir, I think we sang a song, or it was part of a cantata, Behold, what manner of man is this? And I ask you today, the choir sang about Behold Him. Behold, what manner of man is this Jesus of Christmas? And here's the lyric of that song. Behold, what manner of man is this who sits between God and man? His eyes, according to the scripture, are a flame of fire. His fan is in his hand. Now, if you've studied your Bible, you know that he will winnow the threshing floor. That is the symbolism given. And to winnow something, it'd be like wheat, or we did peas when I was growing up. And you have to have a breeze. And the reason you have a breeze or need a fan is that the chaff doesn't weigh anything, and the wind blows the chaff away, and the real wheat falls to the floor. And when the Bible says that he has his fan in his hand, it means that he's the one that's going to separate the chaff, that is, those who pretended to be saved, or who were just good people but unwilling to repent of their sin and yield their life to God. His fan is in his hand. Folks, it won't be Brother Wayne, it won't be Baptist, it won't be Buddha, it won't be no Mohammed, but on that throne there is one judge, Jesus, and right now the judge has manifested himself as Savior, and you won't have to be before him as judge if you will permit him to judge your sin right now and forgive it through what's been done at the cross. Now, folks, either Jesus paid for your sin or you're going to die and go to hell and pay for it yourself, and you're never going to have anything out in eternity to come where there's any relief. That's what the Bible, I'm not proud of that. That's what the Bible says. And I ain't worth killing if I don't tell you the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. So his fan is in his hand. John saw him in the seven churches. The root of David is he. I'm going to comment on that in a moment. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory, the chorus says. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, like English alphabet. He's the A and the Z. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name, Isaiah said, is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is he. He's the everlasting Father throughout eternity. That's the Jesus of Christmas. Now, the root of David is used in the Scripture symbolically to picture the way in which God's Messiah was going to come. Through the prophet Isaiah, God revealed, quote, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." I mean, will bear fruit out of Jesse's roots. Jesse was the father of King David, whose descendant God promised these words, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." And Jesse's family tree, which originated from his Jewish grandfather Boaz and his Gentile grandmother Ruth, had been basically cut asunder. And it looks like, folks, when you cut down a tree, it's all over and done with, destroyed. But he said what remained of that was a stump. And out of that stump, he said, there's going to grow a branch. Did you ever have a tree cut down and it had a sprout? And he said that new branch is going to be a royal descendant that's going to reign over Jews and Gentiles, according to what's recorded in the book of Job. So Paul identifies Jesus as the root of Jesse, in whom the Gentiles put their hope in the promises, same promises as the Jews. Here's the way it said, verse Romans 15. And again, Isaiah said, there'll be a root of Jesse that he shall rise up. He'll spring up to reign over the Gentiles. Now, let me pause there a moment. Did you understand we're talking about where Jesus comes from? And that Jesus is, and his gospel is for the Jew first? And Paul, one of the most well-known Jews that ever lived, said that this root that comes out of Jesse, talking about Jesus, is going to rise up and reign over the Gentiles. Folks, the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. And it's not about your last name. It's not about your money. It's not about who your daddy was. It's not about your lineage. He said, in him shall the Gentiles trust. I don't know if I'm looking at any Jewish people, but while I'm telling you something, I'm looking at some Gentiles, and aren't you glad the Gentiles can trust in him? Amen? Amen. One of the elders said to me, this Revelation 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open that book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Is there anyone worthy to open the book and loose the seals? But Jesus is, and he is indeed of the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the one that they would have thought at one point was destroyed, but as that was cut, tree was cut down, all of a sudden there's a branch. There's one that sprung up. And then Revelation 5 says, one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book." And then in Revelation 22, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Now, folks, this is the last chapter of the book. Are you listening to me? Sometimes a man's last words are highly, highly important. So he said, "I've sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Folks, this is the Jesus of Christmas. And in our text, we find that Christ was ignored. In our text, we find that Christ was rejected. But hallelujah, in our text, we find that some received him. Aren't you glad some received him? I'm glad somewhere in the community that I was raised in long, long ago, the gospel traveled into this place we call the United States. and little bitty churches. It wasn't as big as this platform, much bigger. Wouldn't have been able to seat 50 people in them. There started just a little group of people who found out that the gospel is the story of God having come to planet Earth. And he started down here on Earth by being born a baby. And he lived a perfect life. Hung around about 33 years. And they told this part of the story in various ways. They said, bad people killed him. Some said the Romans killed him. Some said the Jews killed him. But when you study the book closely, I'll tell you who you'll find out killed him. I did. You did. He died for my sin, and he actually made the statement that he's given up what no man could take from him. He died willingly, proving his love. This is indeed the gift and the Jesus of Christmas. Now, across this land, you're going to have all kinds of parties, all kinds of family gathering. They're going to drink their liquor. They're going to eat what they want to eat. They're going to give various alcoholic toasts to one another. They're going to do all kinds of things. I know folks from the lineage of my own family get together at Christmas, cuss, rant, and rave, do things that would embarrass a sailor. But folks, Christmas is not about primarily exchanging gifts, though I'm glad we do. Christmas is not primarily about decorations, but I find them as pretty as anybody. Christmas is not primarily about just meeting together as families, though I'm always happy to be with my family. Christmas is about celebrating that the most hopeless man that ever lived, Wayne Robertson, had a God who loved him enough to send his son this new shoot out of the root of Jesse. And that would be a royal shoot. And he would live his life perfectly and be for both Jews and Gentiles to reign over them, so that I would not have to die in bondage to my sin and under the death sentence eternally. You know, we consider it a bad thing for a man to go to court and be given a death sentence. That's bad. It's worse to be given a spiritual death sentence. But Christ came to remove the death sentence spiritually. That's some of the best news I've ever heard in my life. I'm still not over it. And this morning, amen. And I'm just here this morning as just a reporter boy. I didn't write none of that. God did. It's in his book. I'm just here as a reporter boy to say, now, and don't respond publicly, please. Do you really know him, or do you know about him? Now, you could name Ronald Reagan, George Bush, Bill Clinton, George H.W. Bush. You could name Barack Obama. You could name Joe Biden. Do you know those people, Pastor? I sure do. Did you ever meet any of them? Not a one. Folks, you can know about Jesus, and the devil deceive you to think because you know about him, you know him. Here's how you know him. You know, I came to see that I sinned against God. I'd like to have my family's love, but I need God's love more than I need my family's love. And I repented of my sin. And I said something like this to God: dear God, I've sinned against you. I'm no worse than Adam, but I'm no better than Adam. I'm just a sinner. Like the pastor said of himself, I'm a messer-upper. And I've messed up all of my life. And this preacher says, on the authority of the Word of God, that you can take my life and make something of it as you forgive me of my sin. And so this morning, from your heart, if you say to God, dear God, I've sinned against you, and I want to apologize and repent of my sin. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you wash me and cleanse me, and by your Spirit come into my heart and save me? He'll do that. If you say that and mean that, he will begin a clean-up work. Now, don't think he's going to make you into an archangel by tomorrow. It ain't going to happen. Can I let you in on a secret? But don't dare tell anybody this. He started cleaning me up in the year 1962. Now, you do the math. He's still cleaning. You say, why is he still cleaning? Because there's a lot of dirt there. And the more he cleans, the more in his mercy, he said, now, Wayne, we've got that dealt with. You've been needing to deal with this a long time, but I didn't show that to you right off because it would have defeated you. Now let's work on this. And he begins to work on me. And then the little children's song that was popular 30, 40 years ago, he's still working on me to make me what ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. He'll start that work in you. Would you bow with me, please? Precious Father, thank you for the Jesus of Christmas. Thank you for the gift that is so great we cannot fathom the fullness of it. We can experience it as we repent of our sin. And I pray in this moment there'll be some people by the work of your Spirit that will want to give to you as their God the Christmas gift of their life. Dear Lord, grant the gift of faith and repentance into the hearts of those that need it. Forgive the sin, birth the sinner. Make this be a brand new start on this Christmas Eve of the year 2023. May this become the spiritual birthday for numerous ones. And for Lord, we in whom you are still working, may gratitude grip us and absolutely overwhelm us and lead us again to a life of faith, repentance, trust, love, and service. Thank you, O God, for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. Bless these moments of commitment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn.